with us. He's been doing a terrific job. And I want to thank you, brother, for your servant and compassionate heart. It really is touching, and thank you for your diligence as well. So continue to pray for our brother in Christ as we continue to serve the Lord together in ministry and in service to each other. Now, before the feast of the Passover, I'm reading in John 13, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of the world to the Father, he loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, think about that, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, girded himself about. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Father in heaven, thank you that you just didn't tell us that you loved us, but that you showed us in so many practical ways. The evidence is so clear, not only in terms of your existence, but in terms of what you were like and are like and are going to be like forever and ever. Lord, would you do a miraculous thing this morning and help us understand a little bit more about what that means to be servant-hearted, loving, and compassionate. Holy Spirit, guide us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Disciples are called to serve. We've been looking at the beliefs, the virtues, and the practices of the Christian faith. And as Ernest mentioned, we're looking at service this morning. We looked at knowing God's will the last several weeks, and now we're into what it means to serve. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it says that, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And we see here Jesus washing the disciples' feet as sort of a demonstration of that servant-heartedness. The feet were dirty from wearing sandals and walking through the dust. And when they had arrived around the table, it wasn't like the Leonardo da Vinci table where everybody is sitting in chairs and has a nice tablecloth. It was on the ground. Julie and I lived in Asia for 13 years, and in all these countries, it was so fun. It was so wonderful to be able to go into, remember that? Into the home, and there'd be a blanket on the ground, on the floor, in the living room. And you take your shoes off at the door, and then you would just, you know, sit there around the tablecloth and the floor cloth, and sometimes you could just lean up against your elbow. So, you know, your hands were right there, your body was right there, your feet wasn't so far away from the food. Everybody would be able to know the condition of your feet, you know, both visually and you know, the aroma that's associated with all of that. And so it was in that tradition that feet had to be washed. And so there was no servant present. And so it wasn't getting done. And Jesus is the kind of leader. Jesus is the kind of leader. Jesus is the kind of leader where no job is too low. Literally, too low. So he gets up from supper and he goes and he gets the towel and he gets the water basin. And then he begins to kneel and wash the disciples' feet. Now, a question for all of us this morning as we think about servanthood. Why didn't Jesus complain? Why didn't Jesus reprimand? Guys, he could have said, look, you know the protocol. You know what's going on. Before we eat, our feet are always washed. Now I know, guys, there's no servanthood. There's no servant here. Usually it's the lowest person, right, on the ladder that washes the disciples' feet. And I know there's nobody here. But that doesn't mean the feet, you know, aren't dirty. The feet are still dirty. We got to do something about the feet. Why am I getting up right now and washing your feet? Or why should I do it? Well, why don't you do it? How come you weren't sensitive about this kind of thing? Are you too proud? Are you too insensitive? Are you not compassionate in some way? I mean, guys, you know that infection can come walking down the street, right? You could hit a stone, you could cut yourself. So, you know, guys, we wash feet, right? So we can keep ourselves clean so infection doesn't ensue. Because, guys, you know that feet are very important in life, right? Without your feet, how are you going to work? How are you going to learn? How are you going to follow me? How are you going to provide for your family if you're hobbling around? You get an infection, you could die. You know, we wash feet because it's a kind thing to do. It's not because we have to do it. It's just a loving thing to do. It's what people who really love others do. It's not the only thing we do, but it's an important thing to do. I mean, why didn't he say something like that, right? I mean, that's really what's going on here. He didn't just get up and leave. Why didn't Jesus... I mean, Jesus knew there wasn't a servant there who would normally wash the feet. Why didn't he hire somebody, right? The money, whatever. Why didn't he bring somebody in so that servant person could wash feet before the supper was provided for? Is this a test? What's going on here? Wouldn't surprise me if it was. Remember, Jesus was just about ready to go back to the Father. This was at the end of his ministry. And you know, when you're just about ready to leave a ministry, or you're trying to leave a country, we've had said a lot of gospel goodbyes over the years. What do? Right? Kids, when you're ready to go, students, I shouldn't say kids, you're ready to go to college, right? Parents are sitting there like this, and you're like this, and it's kind of an awkward moment. Tears might be coming down your face, and maybe if your parents aren't crying then, they will when you leave. And you say something like, yeah, okay, keep in touch. I love you, or whatever, you know. And you say the most important things when you're ready to leave, right? Jesus is saying some of the most important things to his disciples when he's about to leave. Now, everything Jesus said was important. I'm not saying that. But in a sense, he says the best for last, right? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing, right? I mean, good grief. How can you get more loving than that? So he has something very important to show and to tell here, right, at the moment. Well, he doesn't complain. He doesn't hire somebody. He doesn't get up and leave. He doesn't just forget about it. Well, that's okay. You know, feet will be feet. You know, we'll get through with it. You know, if somebody has an infection, I can heal them before they leave or, you know, whatever. Let's just go on and eat. Let's get this done. Let's get on to better things. It wasn't about better things. It was about the most loving thing. When we talk about service, the love of God has to control us. Paul, the love of God always controlled Paul and everything that he did. The best decisions made in life are the most loving ones. Amen? You want wisdom? You want to have a life of no regrets? Let love guide you. Let compassion guide you. And even if you make the wrong decision, but you do it in love, God will help you. Excuse me, brother, could you close the doors right now? It's a little noisy out there. Thank you so much, Andy. Let's go on. I have given the example for you to follow. And it says that in John 13, verse 14 and 15, it says this: If then the Lord and the teacher washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. And so we know that Jesus wanted to give an example for them to follow. He began to wash the disciples' feet. In all of this, Jesus acted out a parable for the disciples. Jesus knew actions speak louder than words. So when he wanted to teach the proud, arguing disciples about true humility, he didn't just say it, he showed it. He showed it in a way that illustrated his whole work on behalf of his own. He must have been so disappointed that nobody thought of this lowly servant job. This was a parable in action. It wasn't just a teaching, guys. Jesus was acting out a parable here. Jesus rose from the supper, a place of rest and comfort. Jesus rose from the throne in heaven, a place of rest and comfort. Listen to the parallel here. Jesus laid aside his garment, taking off his covering. Jesus laid aside his glory, taking off his heavenly covering. Jesus took a towel and girded himself, being ready to work. Jesus took the form of a servant and came ready to work. Jesus poured water into a basin, ready to clean. Jesus poured out his blood to cleanse us from the guilt and penalty of sin. Jesus sat down after washing the feet. Jesus sat down at the right hand of God the Father after cleansing us. There's something much more profound here happening in this such a simple, simple story. It is a parable in action, setting out the great principle of lowly service, which finds its supreme embodiment in the cross, says a commentary by Morris. Knowing that he came from God and went to God, and that even when he was kneeling there before these men, the Father had given all things into his hands. What did he do? Excuse me. Triumph? Show his majesty? Flash his power? Demand service? No, he girded himself with a towel. He girded himself with a towel, and he washed the disciples' feet. Servanthood. Every time you see a towel in your kitchen or in wherever it is in your house, would you remember this story? We are called to serve. In history, when I think of a person who was like this, oh, there are many throughout history, but one is George Washington, right? During his lifetime, George Washington was probably the most respected man in America. He commanded the Continental Army, which fought to the American independence in the Revolutionary War. Then after winning the war, Washington did something amazing. The American government had repeatedly failed to pay its men. Did you know that? It had failed at times to feed or supply them with clothes and with shoes. Don't know why. Washington's officers promised to support him if he would lead them in taking over this government who wouldn't even supply them with their basic needs. The men were just upset about this. And so they wanted to overthrow the government. So what did Washington say? Well, the people said that they wanted to establish a monarchy, and Washington was to be the king. Few men could resist the temptation to gain so much power. However, Washington was not like other men. Washington was not like other men. He refused to betray the new republic for personal gain. In order that the leader of this movement to banish these thoughts from your mind, his officers obeyed. America became republic instead of a monarchy, also because one man believed it was more important to serve this country rather than to gain power for himself. Washington was elected as the president of the United States for two four-year terms, and then he refused to be elected anymore after that. The temptation for power that would result in corruption was too great, so he refused to be considered for a third term. Now listen to his farewell address. I thought this was really cool. When Washington retired, he published in his farewell address, in which he taught Americans the lessons he had learned from many years of service. He advised them to promote religion and morality, and to observe good faith and justice to all nations. He says, cultivate peace and harmony with all. Now, I'm not idolizing George Washington here, and if George was here, he wouldn't be wanting that to happen as well. But do you see this servant-hearted attitude? He was a civil servant, and he knew that he wasn't a king. How about you? How about you in your service? What is your motive? What is your purpose? What is your desire? Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So thank you. Thank you, dads. Thank you, moms, grandmas, grandfathers, aunts, uncles, whomever, caretakers, teachers. Thank you for serving. Thank you for serving. Thank you for wanting what's best for whomever God has entrusted you with. And sometimes that means speaking the truth in love, right? So do what is the best in your situation and be guided by love. The form of God was not exchanged for the form of a servant. It was revealed in the form of a servant. In the washing of feet, the disciples thought they did not understand it at the time, saw a rare unfolding of authority and the glory of the incarnate Word. This was a rare declaration of the character of the Father himself. It wasn't just the character of Christ. It was the character of the Father himself happening around that dinner table, says F.F. Bruce. Decades later, Peter wrote about Christians about humility, remember? And he put it like this: yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and what? Clothe yourself with humility. Clothe yourself with humility. You know, he was remembering that whole thought of clothing yourself, remembering what Jesus did with the towel. The towel represented servanthood. The towel represented a humility. Amen? Now, why did Jesus wash the disciples' feet? Let's talk about this a little bit more. We talked about it because it was the kind thing to do. Because the feet was dirty. Yes, he did want to show his servanthood. But he did it because it needed to be done. Let's not remember the practical aspect of all of this. So we need to understand, though, what a servant means in the context of what a Christian is. Otherwise, we will be living a work-centered religion instead of a worship-centered one. So before we get into a little bit more of what it means to serve one another as Christ did, we have to remember one thing. So let's just slow down one second. We're not going to get through this sermon today. I never do. We're going to finish it next week or maybe the week after, because this is incredibly important to the Christian faith. Because to follow Christ is to be like Christ. That's right. To follow Christ is to be like Christ. If we're not living like Christ, we're not following Christ. We need to live like Christ the way Christ wants us to live like him. I don't know about you, but sometimes I take the Word of God and I treat it like a nice buffet. Right? I can go through and I can just sort of pick and choose. I mean, I got the verses underlined here, the ones that I like, you know, and I just sort of pick and choose whatever verse I want and I just sort of live by them. Well, that's one good reason why you want to read the whole Bible every year, because then it forces you to read scriptures that you, perhaps you wouldn't normally want to read, and allow the Holy Spirit to encourage you and to convict you. So we want to be the kind of Christian that Christ wants us to be like, not the kind of Christian we want to be like. Amen? So as we think about what a Christian is, there are three primary aspects of what it means to be a Christian. Number one, turn to the person next to you. I know distancing is important here, so maybe you want to just think about it. Turn to the person next to you and ask the question, what is a Christian? Right? Take 30 seconds, 15 seconds for one person, 15 for the next. What is the first thing that comes out of your mouth in terms of what a Christian is? Go ahead. Ready? Go. What is a Christian? What would be the first thing you'd say? And the answer is, well, let's just read what Jesus said here in John chapter 1. There was the true light, starting in verse 9, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, that those who were his own did not receive him. And here it is, verse 12. The primary reason or definition of what a Christian is. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of the blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And then it continues, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, pitched his tent among us. So the primary definition where the Bible starts in terms of what a Christian is a child of God. Yes, it's submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's absolutely right. And it's to fall in love with Jesus, to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Absolutely. But it's primarily now, you are not just his creation. You're part of his family. And let's keep that in mind. So let's keep the main thing, right? Someone who not just follows Christ, but also lives like him. You are called to endure suffering because Christ suffered for you. You left an example for us to follow, that we should follow in his steps. So that's important to do that. Now, after we understand the context that it's not based on our performance, but on our position, this is very important. Our relationship with Christ is not based on our performance. It's based on our position. However, Christ says, if you love me, you'll what? Obey my commandments. In the Gospels, it says, teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Well, you know, there's about 150 commandments that Jesus wants us to obey. Why didn't he just make a list, you know, bullet points? Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, so we can sort of check that off. Because then we would do it out of obligation, not out of love. Right? So we have these stories so that we can remember and to see how these attributes need to play out in our lives, that we're not just checking off a list to earn some kind of points to go to heaven. In any case, so we have these commandments. And again, as I mentioned, there's three aspects of the Christian life. There's salvation, sanctification, and service. So the first one is salvation, and you all know about that. Jesus, his first sermon was repent and believe that the kingdom of God is at hand. And as I just read, Jesus said, as many as received him, you have the right to become the children of God. You have to receive Christ as your Savior. It's not just something you're born with. God has children, he doesn't have grandchildren, right? You have to make that personal decision. Number two, you have to choose the narrow way. And that's the aspect of sanctity with the truth. I'm giving you three major categories of the 150 commandments. Three major categories: salvation, sanctification, and service. I'm just giving you a category here. The second category is sanctification, choosing the narrow way. A man is a slave to whatever has mastered him, in 2 Peter 2:19. Sin always costs you more than you want to spend, takes you further than you want to go. Be careful. It serves you, and then you serve it. Your decisions serve you, and then you serve your decisions. You make decisions, and that your decisions make you. What gets your attention, though, doesn't have to keep your attention. So in the area of sanctification, whatever gets your attention does not have to keep your attention. If you don't, if it keeps your attention, you won't have peace. Like what Anna was saying, that peace that transforms all understanding, hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, is connected to your salvation and your ability to draw near to God and resist the devil. You can't have true joy if you don't have that true peace, because joy is anchored in peace, that you have that clear conscience and that you feel good about doing what God wants you to do. Amen. And now we get into service. And that's this. One of the categories of service is teaching the disciples to obey all that I've commanded you to. So when you think about service, as we kind of land this plane down this morning, as we think about service, yes, you want to bow down and get dirty if you have to. Yes, you're going to do whatever it takes to get the job done. And maybe you're serving in the area of teaching, or you have the gift of helps, or you're working in the kitchen, or you're in the sound department, or you're in worship, or whatever you do, mothers, when you're cooking or you're cleaning, you're changing diapers. Guys, when you're in your jobs, students, when you're studying, when you're with your classmates, whatever God has called you to do and to serve, remember this. What's the goal? What's the goal? The goal is to make disciples and to teach all that I have commanded you to do. So when serving God, keep in mind that service must be done with a loving and holy heart. Otherwise, you might become a Pharisee. That's important. And you must keep a loving heart as well. But don't forget that while you're serving, share the gospel. Make disciples. Be an encouragement to someone else. Have some tracts in your pocket. Have a Bible at hand. Text an encouraging scripture to someone. Put it on your Facebook or whatever. Whatever you do, get the word of God out. So while you're serving, make sure you're preaching. And let me just say this, that you're not preaching by just living a holy life in front of someone else. That's a good thing. That's a good thing to live a holy life in front of somebody else, to be loving. But you got to get down to the words of Christ. This isn't a guilt trip. This is a God encouragement to you right now. Somehow, some way, articulate. Give the reason. Remember that scripture? Give the reason for the hope that is within you. Be always quick to give an answer. When I think of another godly person in Scripture that was tremendously servant-hearted, I think of Moses. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days. Was that service with Moses? I talked about Jesus. I talked about George Washington. Let's think of Moses for a second. Was Moses a servant-hearted person? Moses was the most humble person on the face of the earth, right? Yeah, he had his character in line with his competency. But he was a servant-hearted person. What was his service? His service was taking whatever it took to be on that mountain for 40 days and 40 nights without food or water. I've had some friends over the years that have gone on 40-day fasts. I remember Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, did several 40-day fasts. I'm like, my goodness, I've never done that. I don't know if I could survive that. But God led him to do that. And I'm not encouraging you to do that, but I'm just saying this particular man of God did it. I'm sure he drank juice as well, and I think that's what he said. But when you pray and when you fast, you are serving others. Right now, as I prepare this message, and teachers, as you are preparing your messages, ministers or Sunday school leaders, or everybody is a discipler, right? When you're preparing to disciple someone else, don't, please remember this. Don't ever forget this. Don't feel guilty about preparing messages or Bible studies or whatever. You might think, wow, this is kind of a luxury, whether you're being paid or not paid. Don't feel guilty about that. Because while you're studying, while you're doing the research, while you're preparing message notes or whatever you're doing, you're serving that person. You're taking the time. You're taking the effort. You're fighting it out. You're wrestling with the research. So what? The other person doesn't have to do it. Right? You're making it easy for that person, so you're serving them, right? So think of it in that way. But Moses was on the mountain for 40 days. Jesus in the desert for 40 days, and he came out with his ministry and he chose the disciples. We see many miracles and changed lives and situations when we pray. 2 Chronicles says this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, what? And turn from their wicked ways. Don't forget that. Turn from their wicked ways. What? I will heal their land. So it takes, it's very important to understand that that serving Christ is important with your hands, but it's also with your heart and with your mouth. Starting tomorrow for the next 40 days, we're going to begin a 40-day prayer journey. You can see it on the slide behind me. And on this prayer journey, this act of service, we're going to pray for the church. We're going to pray for Christian laborers, unreached people groups, family and marriages, education, healthcare, crime and violence, and arts and entertainment. These are the major categories. And so within each of these categories, there are the descriptions of them. And here's day one. Today's focus is the church, religion, revival, and spiritual awakening. And you can see here that tomorrow at 9:15, I'm just going to basically read this in English. Pastor Shen is going to read it in Chinese, and then we're going to pray. It's that simple. You see, we'll pray for the church and other churches reading the bold right now. We'll pray for today's passages for scripture. We'll be praying for revival in our church and the churches in our area. It's not just about us. We'll be praying for spiritual awakening. We'll be praying for other faiths and religions that they might experience the transforming grace of Jesus Christ. And then we're going to read the passages. Here's one from Ephesians 3 and Ephesians 1. And we're just going to pray through the scriptures. And as we pray through the scriptures, then after that, I or Pastor Jen or other leaders throughout the 40-day journey will just close in prayer. And that'll be it. And we're going to leave the Zoom room open. I'm the host. I'm going to just leave the Zoom room open. And we can go into breakout groups if there's anybody who wants to hang out. Students, please, you're welcome to. Anybody has anything to say about anything? There's a lot going on in our society, right? And we want to be able to process this with people. And we want to be able not just keep our heads in the sand. We want to be able to be that salt and light into the world and do what we can to do that spiritual warfare that's necessary. So I hope everyone can make it. Maybe you can't make it every night. Maybe you want to pray on your own. That's fine. Maybe you can come every night. That's fine. But whatever you do, let's all do it together. Now, why do it together? Why do it together? Because Jesus says, where there's two or three gathered in my name, and what? You agree with me, it'll be done. If you pray in Jesus' name, right? So there's power in unity. The most powerful prayer, and I've said this many times, the most powerful force on the earth is when, especially when a husband and wife can pray together, right? Because there's unity and there's agreement. And when there's unity and when there's agreement, those are the conditions that God has set. And he's all ears at that moment. And he is anyway. That doesn't mean that you can't be in powerful prayer if you're not married. Of course you can. just get with a brother and a sister. There is unity in that as well. So does that make sense? So we're going to continue to do that for the next 40 days. There has never been a time in history where the values and the family have come under attack and the influence of Satan himself. We cannot let it be hijacked by the forces of evil. But our weapons are not sticks and stones, but the Word of God and prayer. Because it's a spiritual battle. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as the worship team comes up, as we begin to think about our own lives, we first want to say thank you that our names are written in the book of life. We couldn't think. We can't even imagine what it's going to be like to be with you forever and ever. Nothing has entered into the mind of man, into the heart of man, what you have prepared for us. And we want to thank you for that. And we thank you that you did not consider equality a thing to be grasped, but you humbled yourself to the point of death, even death on a cross, and showed us the way back to the Father. So in just another minute here, brothers and sisters, friends in Christ, let's think about those three words: salvation, sanctification, and service. How about you? Are you saved? That's right. You have maybe come into church all your life, but you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. You have never said, I'm wrong, Lord. You're right. You can do that right now. Just say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died. I believe you rose again. And I want you to come into my heart. Maybe there's issues of holiness in your life. Maybe you have been serving. God blessed you, and God's really grateful for what your service is. But are you doing it with the right heart? Are you doing it with the right motive? Are you doing it because you really want to improve the other person's life, or are you just showing off? I've showed off many times. And I'm sure I will in the future. And I have deep regrets for that. Just ask the Lord's forgiveness. Say, Dear Father, I'm sorry. I have been serving, but I haven't really been living it out. I've put my work before my worship, and I repent of my sin. And then finally, I want you just to hold out your hands. That's right, just in front of you. You don't have to lift them up. Just open hand, palms up, and say, Lord, I give you my natural talents, my acquired skills. That's right, my spiritual gifts. I give them to you. Here I am, Lord, send me. You want me to wash anybody's feet? I'm going to do it. You want me to just clean for the rest of my life? I'll just clean. You want me to speak? I'll speak. You want to use my back, my head, my heart. What do you want to do, Lord, with my life, my mind? Father, you've made me unique. Not better, but you've made me unique. That's right. Just say that, Lord. I want to make a maximum impact in my life for you. Would you not let me get in the way of making my maximum impact in life for you? Just say that. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name.